a lot of things in our lives that we think we're battle with certain people, and we're really not. I want to talk to you today, preach to you today, whatever it takes to get you to understand that. When World War I broke out, the Ministry of War in London dispatched a coded message to the British outpost in the inaccessible area of Africa. And this is what it read. War declared. Arrest all enemy aliens in your district. In London, the war ministry received a prompt reply. Have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Bulgarians, 4 Frenchmen, 2 Italians, 3 Australians, and an American. Please advise who we're at war with. The communication back in those days were not always as easy as we have today. They did what they were supposed to do. They did arrest all aliens that were not English. Unfortunately, they did not know who their partners were, their allies were, of course. That illustration may be pretty far-fetched, but God expects every one of us to know who our enemy is, who the aliens that we are supposed to be fighting. And when I'm talking about aliens, some of you are thinking about these little three-eyed monsters that are, you know, floating around. I'm talking about people that are, never mind, I'm not even going to go there anymore. Not only does God expect every Christian to know his enemy, but also God also expects every Christian to be skillful in life's battle. We are in a battle. If you haven't figured that one out yet, you are sadly mistaken, or your head is in a hole, and you don't realize that there is a great battle going on within us and without. There are things that are happening in our lives that we just can't understand. I'll be very honest with you. The time that I grew up as a young boy, I did not face some of the things that my kids in my church are facing today and teenagers are facing today. I did not face those things. And you dad and moms, you did not either. Some of you did. Some of you are younger. But if you're in your 50s or 60s, there's some things in this old world that has drastically, dramatically changed in the realm of our world. First of all, when I grew up, America was a Christian nation. It had vital laws that were taken from this blessed book that we call the Word of God. Things were more honorable. Things were, if a man told a lie in public, he was done. He was done for. Today that's certainly different. And so I want to talk to you today. I want to speak to you today. I want to hone you. I want to sharpen your wit. I want to get you to the point in your life that you realize that you are in a battle. And you're in a great battle for your children. It is not your responsibility to trust your child. It's your responsibility to protect your child. It is your responsibility to take care of them. It's your responsibility to make sure that nothing happens to them on your watch. And I thank God for the illustration of a grizzly bear mother. Amen. And every one of you mothers ought to be like a grizzly bear. Somebody comes at your child and going to bring something to them and going to take something away from them. Bless God, I hope that you either tree them or kill them, one or the other. Amen. And you fathers, you ought to be as mean as a junkyard dog when someone comes to hurt your little girls or hurt your little boys. And you should be on alert constantly for the terror of this world. Now, who are we at war with? Well, most of us understand. We understand there is an enemy out there. The Christian who fails to be a skilled warrior, of course, is destined to experience spiritual losses. And the number of reasons why Christians fail as skilled warriors, number one, they do not know who their enemy is. Secondly, they do not know the energy that God has for them. In other words, and not only that, they do not know the equipment that God has given them to be a successful warrior. Our men and women that are in the military today, they're constantly training. It used to be they put a guy through 6 weeks of boot camp and send him to war. Now that's not the way they do it anymore, because they've lost too many people that way. I was watching a news clip the other day on Fallujah back in 2004 and how that the Marines went in and lost many men. They got the job done. But boy, I tell you what, there was a lot of new classroom and a lot of new support, a lot of new things that went on. They started wearing the more the armor and being able to know how to come into these houses and these places of that would hurt them, and they were taught things. What was doing? They were learning the energy that it had, and they were learning to be more skilled as warriors. And I would suspect that a church like ours has got about 40% military people, and we ought to understand war. Some of you have experienced war. You have been right in the middle of it. You understand what it is. You know all the training and all the things that you have to go through and how you're hypervigilant and things that are going on. You don't know that. Well, let me tell you something. It's no different than a physical war than a spiritual war. And we need to be hypervigilant about this, because one wrong move and you don't go home. One wrong, not doing what tactics tell you to do, and you can be hurt. And so is a Christian life. We have the same thing. First of all, a Christian, in most cases, Christians do not understand the enemy. They do not know that they are engaged. The Bible is very clear to tell us that who we're up against. Yet countless Old Testament saints and New Testament Christians alike have battled their greatest supporter instead of their greatest enemy. They spent their time battling those who... Hey, let's just give you a thought. First of all, think of Adam. Adam had a son named Cain and Abel. Was Abel Cain's enemy? No, wasn't Cain's enemy. He just did what God told him to. Sacrifice. He sacrificed. Abel sacrificed to the ground the things that he did with his own hands. And Abel sacrificed a lamb. And because Abel didn't write, and Cain got mad and went out, and the Bible said he slew him, literally butchered him in the field. He went around a man who was not his enemy. Who was Cain's enemy? Himself. He was his own enemy. Satan was his enemy, to get him so boiled up and so upset and fired up and so entrenched against his brother that did right. Secondly, I think of Lot, who battled Abraham. Abraham says, hey, we can have this fussing going on. Our herdsmen are battling your herdsmen are battling my herdsmen. Hey, we don't believe in fussing in our home. That's what he's saying. And so he said, hey, okay, let's do it this way. Since you guys can't get along, here we've got the well-watered plains out here, and then this other stuff. You pick one, Lot, and I'll pick one. And Lot said, well, I want the well-watered plains, man. Hey, you know, if I'm getting the best, I'm getting the best. You ever think of this? Lot was not his son. Lot was not Abraham's son. And it was only because of the goodwill of Abraham that he allowed Lot to go with them, because his father died. Isn't it amazing how some people will take advantage of people who've been helping him in the first place? But he got mad. And had to fight. They didn't know who their enemy was. Was Abraham the enemy of Lot? Absolutely not. Was Abraham's the herdsman Were they enemies? No, they were taking them around. They were showing the best place. You know what? I just thought my cell phone on. I don't have that turned off. And I know one of my sons, just for fun, would call me when I'm preaching here. And I know your kids wouldn't. Right? Korah. Remember the story of Korah and Moses? Korah said, "It's not fair. Who do you think you are being the leader up there, Moses? Who do you think you are?" Eli said, "Korah, I'd like to jack slap you tomorrow. Do you understand? You didn't bring 3.5 million people out of Egypt. You didn't do none of it. You're too busy getting your stuff and getting out of the city. Here, Moses is taking care of all these people. What is wrong with you?" 500 men of renown went against God, man, Moses. Was Moses Korah's enemy? No, not at all. Moses is the one that was taken to the... Moses, 40 years. He was the son of Pharaoh's, daughter. He chose, he said, "I do not want to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want to be for the Israelites." And of course, you remember the story. He kills the guy, and people find out about it, so he takes her over to the desert. Let me tell you something. He went to the back side of the desert. You can't get any farther away from that even. The back side of the desert. He didn't go to the desert. He went to the back side of the desert. And for 40 years, he minded his own business. 40 years, he took care of, he got a wife and kid and took care of his flock. 40 years, hey, he's okay. But God says, "Moses." He sees this burning bush. That's cool. It's not burning up, but it's burning. That's cool. He walks over to it, and God says, "Hey, take off your shoes, for this is hallowed ground. I got a job for you to do." Did Moses ask for the job, yes or no? No, he did not ask for the job. "Lord, I'm on the backside of the desert. I'm having a good time here. Hey, I got a wife, I got kids, I got family. Hey, 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 everything is fine." And God said, "Hey, I got a job for you to do." "What? Me?" "Lord, I can't even talk very good. I stutter." God says, "I'll take care of you. Lord, why don't you call up my brother Aaron and have him, he can speak for me." Of course, you know the story. That wasn't a good idea, was it? Because Aaron got him in a lot of trouble. Now we got the story. Here's Korah. "It's not fair that you're leading the people." Isn't that amazing? Moses has had the 10 plagues. Moses has gone through all this stuff. And now he leads all the people out. And then when everybody's saying, may I say hunky-dory, whatever that means. My mama used to say hunky-dory. It's all hunky-dory. Anybody know what that means? I know, Jim. You'll find that one for me, yes. And what does it mean?
It referred to Dory, the ship, a little clipper ship that went fast. And but the Dory part was a clipper ship that went very fast.
Everything is fine.
Yeah.
So hunky-dory. See, I told you, my cousin just wrote to me. It's just snowing. Now, here's the idea. Don't look at me like that. You're doing the same thing when I'm preaching. Shame on you. But anyway, did you get mine? look in your phone. I was texting you up here. You what? God bless you. There's one saint in this church. So, the idea is here... is everything is hunky-dory. Everything is going good. Now we get a little time on our hands, and old Korah said, "Hey, this ain't right. We're sick and tired of you telling us what to do, telling us what to eat." Hey, was Moses his enemy? Oh, I wasn't his enemy. Moses did all the work. Stupid. Oh, 23? No. Moses did all the work. Let's see another one. How about King Saul? Was David King Saul's enemy? Yes or no? No! Big old King Saul, he is head and shoulders above every person in Israel. I was telling a person the other day, I was sitting in a car with him, and he was asking me a question about some things. And I said, he was asking me about this Witch of Endor. And I said, isn't it amazing? King Saul could not get a prophet of God to answer him whether or not he could win the war or not. And so he went to the Witch of Endor, and the Bible said he disguised himself. How can you disguise Shaq O'Neal? How do you disguise a guy that's head and shoulders by everybody? Hey, 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 I'm the Jolly Green Giant. You can't disguise yourself. How stupid do we really get, don't we? Don't we get stupid? Well, I'm going to disguise myself. He was a king. He was head and shoulders above every man. And all of a sudden, we got Goliath. And Goliath is out yelling blasphemy and cursing to the children of Israel and said, you really got a God. If he's really real, hey, you know, and come down and fight me. And King Saul, the biggest dude in the whole outfit, is in his tent and his knees are knocking. And all of a sudden, here comes this little guy whose name is David, who God had already anointed him, back at the sheep, and he's taking care of the sheep. And all of a sudden his dad said, hey boy, go on down there and see how your brothers are doing, because the brothers were in the army. Go out and see how they're doing. Bring some food to them. Bring some food to their captain. And see how the war goes, and then come back. He gets down there, and all of a sudden, here's old people from Goliath, who said, come on, whoop me. And if you whoop me, we will become your servants. But if we whip you, you'll be the servants of the Philistines. And this little ruddy teenage boy, don't ever question about what a little boy, teenage boy can do. Don't you ever question that. He says, man, I'd like to take that old Goliath on. I'd whoop him. I've killed a bear with my hand, and I've killed a lion with my bare head. Whoop that uncircumcised Philistine. That's good. That's a great story. Wow. Just make me feel. Because I'm always David in this. I'll tell you right now. When I read this story in the Bible, I found about a slingshot. It wasn't a slingshot like this. It was a slingshot like this. I just put marbles in my slingshot. And we had this great big L-shaped barn that was maybe 200 yards from our house. Maybe 300 yards from our house, and I'd do this. And it was a metal roof. Bang, dang, 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 dang. I could have whooped him. Well, what happened? Well, the Bible says that somebody went and told King Saul. Hey, there's this little ruddy guy out here that said he could whoop. He said, I'm going to talk to him. He walks up to him and he says, boy. And David had the words. He says, who does this guy think he is? He's blaspheming the Lord God of Israel. I'm going to whoop him. And King Saul, he said, here, take my army equipment. Take my shield. Take my flak vest. And all this stuff. He said, man, I can't wear that. I haven't proved it. In other words, I don't know how to fight with one of them things. But he says, this is God's battle. And he goes out there, and what happens? First time in the Bible, we have a hole in one. Great golfing story. He comes down, and the old Goliath says, why you send me this little bird? I'll feed you to the birds. And he says, this is not battle. This is not my battle. This battle is of the Lord. And he took that stone, ran down the creek, and got five stones. Put them in his pocket, took one out, put it in that old, jacked that old A1. But anyway, wound that baby up, and pow! And the Bible said he fell forward. Why is he falling forward? Because that giant was coming at him. And someone says, man, he's so big. And David said, yeah, bigger target. Well, that doesn't end the story. The story says that that King Saul loved David so much, he says, I want you to come and play your little harp to me. Because I have these bad days in my mind. I think he had post-traumatic stress disorder. I need to have some music to soothe my soul. And so David came. Oh, by the way, Saul said, anybody that kills Goliath, he will not have to pay taxes the rest of his life. And I'll give him one of my daughters. Hey, hey, hey. That's good enough to whack somebody in the head for, amen? And what happened? Saul reneged on it. He didn't give him the daughter he said he would. He gave another named Michael. And she wasn't a very good wife, was she? David became his enemy because David did what he said. I don't get that. David, the Bible said that there was nobody like David who did what the king told him to do. He just did it perfectly. Hey, folks, they're not your enemy. Those are the kind of people you want to hire. Amen? If a guy can outdo me, I'm going to hire him. If a guy can outdo you, hire him. Get him on board with you. Listen to him. He might have something that you don't know about. We don't have all the answers, do we? No. But David became his enemy. The Bible said one time he's sitting there eating, and David got mad and threw his javelin, and it stuck in the wall. But God said to David, you'll be the next king. See, when you're immortal until your job is done for God. Amen? You understand that? Don't be afraid of things. If God told you you're going to do something, I was reading yesterday in the Bible where Paul the Apostle, God said, I'm going to take you to Rome. Don't be afraid. You just keep doing what you're just supposed to be doing. He was threatened to die. He was threatened to be killed. But Paul just kept doing what God told him to do. We're immortal until our job is done. Amen? So get your job done. Wow, what a deal. So now, the Bible says one night they're sleeping. And they heard that he was going to kill them. And he sent an armor bearer up. And Michael was laying in bed. And David left and rolled up some clothes there. And he came in and stuck him through. And all he did was make a hole in some garment, amen. I bet you Michael was ticked off. You wrecked my bed sheet! All through David's life, he was running like a bird trying not to be caught. Saul, stupid king. Here's the best warrior you have. He's the greatest warrior you got. He's doing jobs for you. Reminds me of Abraham Lincoln. One time Abraham Lincoln said to a general, I want to talk to you. And he sent a message to him. And the general says, I'm too busy to come talk to you, President. And the Secretary of War was so ticked off. He said, I'd have his hide. He'd be done. And Lincoln says, let me tell you something. That man's winning the wars. Now shut up, and we'll go see him. That's a pretty smart president, amen? It's a pretty smart president. We battle certain things that we don't understand. And we are guilty of going against the principles of what God has for us. If you come back tonight, I'm going to tell you who the real enemy is. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, so many times we battle those who are not our enemies. There's I remember the scripture where Paul said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Paul the Apostle was preaching. Paul the Apostle was preaching to these people and saying, you know, that's an area you need to take care of. And there's an area that you're going to really be in trouble with. There's an area of your life that you need to straighten up. And I just want to help you. And oh God, they said, "You're our enemy." Paul says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I love you. I wouldn't want to hurt you." Dear God, I pray today you'd help us to understand who our really enemy is. They're not people, flesh and blood. Dear God, they're the spirit world that's out there to hurt us and to hinder us and keep us from doing that which is right. Speak to our hearts. Lord, the Satan has come and he has blinded the eyes to us. You have come as a Lord Jesus, to give us light, to tell us how we know for sure if we die, we go to heaven. You give us information that how we ought to walk and how we ought to train our children and how we ought to love our husband and our wife and how we ought to love our church and take care of the things that need to be done. Oh God, please, don't let us miss out on what is there for us because we're just too busy fighting everybody that loves us, that everybody that really can help us instead of those that can hurt us. Lord, get us on the right path. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I'm just not sure of that." My friend, you've been battling someone whose name is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit trying to get you to understand that you have a privilege of knowing Him as your personal Savior. And if you died today without Jesus Christ, God says, you will go to hell. But if you invite the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, Scripture says you will go to heaven. I hope today, in the quietness of this hour, that you choose Jesus Christ. I hope today that you'd step out of that seat, walk down this aisle, meet me up front and say, "Preacher, today I want to be sure I'm on my way to heaven. I've been battling the wrong enemy. I need Christ." Let's all stand. Everyone stand today. You're here today and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. And I sure want to know that today. I want to be sure I'm saved." Why don't you come right now? Just step out of that seat, walk down. Let me show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven. That is the most important thing of your life. Nothing more important than that is having a home in heaven, because this life will end very soon. The Bible said it is appointed on a man once to die, and then the judgment. There is a judgment coming. How are you going to answer that judgment? Are you going to answer, "Yes, Father, I accepted your Son as my personal Savior.